This message was preached in the Trinity Bible Church pulpit in East Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. The topic we will be considering in this afternoon is titled Spiritual Authority, and I want to immediately give credits to Watson Lee and his book Spiritual Authority, which I have been studying recently, to consider them and study them with the congregation. In this occasion, we will consider the importance of authority, and we will see it through 5 points. Firstly, we will be considering in the context of spiritual authority, the origin of Satan, then the authority and controversy of the universe, obedience to God, the greatest demand of the Bible, the prayer of God in Gethsemane, and how did the Lord Jesus and Apostle Paul acted when they were judged. So I want us to consider how important authority is. There are some texts we will be reading. So there will be Romans 13, 1 through 7, Hebrews 1, verse 3, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, Matthew 6, 13, Matthew 26, 62 to 64, and Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 17. We will start with Romans 13, 1 through 2.
Dice allí la palabra de Dios: sométase toda persona a las autoridades que gobiernan.
Let's read in verse 1.
Porque no hay autoridad sino de Dios, y las que existen por Dios son constituidas. Por consiguiente, el que resiste a la autoridad, a lo ordenado por Dios se ha opuesto, y los que se han opuesto sobre sí recibirán condenación. Hebreos capítulo 1.
He read verses 1 and 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3.
La palabra de Dios, él, hablando acerca del Señor Jesucristo, es el resplandor de su gloria y la expresión exacta de su naturaleza, y sostiene todas las cosas por la palabra de su poder. Después de llevar a cabo la purificación de los pecados, se sentó a la diestra de la majestad en las alturas. Mateo capítulo 6,
let's go to Matthew
13.
Chapter 6, verse 13.
La palabra de Dios, Mateo 6 y versículo 13. Y no nos metas en tentación, mas líbranos del mal, porque tuyo es el reino y el poder y la gloria para siempre jamás. Amén. Mateo 26, versículo 62.
Matthew 26, verses 62 through 64.
También nos dice allí la palabra de Dios: entonces el sumo sacerdote, levantándose, le dijo: no respondes nada. ¿Qué testifican estos contra ti? Mas Jesús callaba. Y el sumo sacerdote le dijo: te conjuro por el Dios viviente,
verse
que nos digas
63.
Si tú eres el Cristo, el Hijo de Dios. Jesús le dijo: tú mismo lo has dicho. Sin embargo, os digo que desde ahora veréis al Hijo del Hombre sentado a la diestra del poder y viniendo sobre las nubes del cielo. Leemos en Isaías capítulo 14.
Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14.
12 al
14. Verses 12 through 14.
Isaías capítulo 14, versículos 12 al 14. ¿Cómo has caído del cielo, oh lucero de la mañana, hijo de la aurora? Has sido derribado por tierra, tú que debilitabas a las naciones. Pero tú dijiste en tu corazón: subiré al cielo, por encima de las estrellas de Dios levantaré mi trono, y me sentaré en el monte de la asamblea, en el extremo norte. Subiré sobre las alturas de las nubes,
verse 14.
Y me haré semejante al Altísimo. Y por último leemos en Ezequiel,
lastly,
capítulo 28.
Ezequiel chapter 28.
Y los versículos 13 al 17.
Verses 13 through 17.
Ezequiel 28, 13 al 17. En el Edén estabas, en el huerto de Dios. Toda piedra preciosa era tu vestidura: el rubí, el topacio y el diamante, el berilo, el ónice y el jaspe, el zafiro, la turquesa y la esmeralda, y el oro. La hechura de tus engastes y de tus encajes estaba en ti. El día que fuiste creado fueron preparados.
Verse 14.
Protector de alas desplegadas, yo te puse allí. Estabas en el monte santo de Dios. Andabas en medio de las piedras de fuego. Perfecto eras en tus
Verse
caminos
15.
El día que fuiste creado, hasta que la iniquidad se halló en ti. A causa de la abundancia de tu comercio te llenaste
Verse
de violencia
16.
Y pecaste. Yo pues te he expulsado por profano del monte de Dios y te he eliminado, querubín protector, de medio de las piedras de fuego. Se enalteció tu corazón
Verse 17.
A causa de tu hermosura, corrompiste tu sabiduría a causa de tu esplendor. Te arrojé en tierra, te puse delante de los reyes para que vieran en ti un ejemplo. Por la multitud de tus iniquidades,
Verse 18.
Por la injusticia de tu comercio, profanaste tus santuarios. Yo he sacado fuego de en medio de ti que te ha consumido y te ha reducido a cenizas sobre la tierra. Hermanos, estos versículos, estos pasajes,
my brethren, these verses, I want them to be kept on your mind as the reference frame that we will be speaking of, which is, my brethren, the importance of authority. It turns out that importance is way much more important than we regularly consider it to be. We keep that very few times on our minds. God is authority in every single thing. And all the authorities of the earth are institutionalized by Him. There is nothing that surpasses authority. As a consequence, it is imperative that we who want to serve the Lord get to know His authority and the sphere of reach of this authority. The throne of our Lord is founded on authority. It is founded on His authority. His deeds proceed from His throne, and His throne is founded on His authority. Every single thing is created by God's authority, and every physics law is sustained by that same authority. God said in one occasion, "Let there be light," and there was light. He doesn't need to say that every single day again. Light continues to be due to the power of His authority. That's why the scripture describes that God sustains everything with the power of His word. In the context that we read, it is there already. God maintains everything by the power of the authority of His word, because God's authority represents Himself. It represents His deeds. Therein, my brethren, we can say that the sin against God's power is much easier to be forgiven than the sin against His authority, because this last one is a sin against God Himself. And this, we can also back it up precisely with our first topic, our first point. What happened with Satan? Besides, in 2 Peter, it states that God did not forgive the angels that sinned against Him, but He threw them away into prisons of darkness reserved to the last day. They sinned, they rebelled against God's authority. Let us consider, in first place, in the context of appreciating the importance of authority, let's consider the origin of Satan, the cherub Lucifer, about whom we were reading in both Isaiah and Ezekiel, became Satan when he tried to surpass the authority of our God, competing against Him and turning into His adversary, in a way that rebellion was the cause of Satan's downfall. And despite we have some applications to the end, I would like to point some aspects. We must be careful with revolutions. We must be careful with rebel movements when they are against authorities which have been legitimately established. Rebellion was what made Lucifer turn into the devil. And we are not talking about things like the independence revolution that our forefathers were fighting against potencies that invaded us, but we are speaking about authorities legitimately established, because the one who resists against authority also resists God's authority. We must be careful both in Isaiah 14 and also Ezekiel chapter 28. We can see the ascension and the downfall of Satan. And the first passage emphasizes on how Satan wanted God's authority, but the second one describes his transgression against God's authority. It is mentioned that Satan said, "I will be alike the Most High, and I will put my throne on top of God's throne." And in Ezekiel, he speaks about how Satan sinned, being corrupted due to his own beauty. Therefore, offending God's authority is a much more serious rebellion than sinning against his sanctity, because rebellion against God's authority is a matter of principles. In a general way, we must be careful that we are not working against conduct, but against our heart. When we are shepherding the hearts of our children, we must not go to the conduct or the behavior, but we have to go to the heart of that rebellion. We must aim to our hearts, because the rebellion against authority is something from our heart, exactly. It is the attempt of Satan to put his throne on top of God's throne, what violated God's authority. And this was done by Satan, using by his own vanity, trying to exalt himself in his heart, saying that he would be like the Most High, that he would go up to the stars. The fact of sinning was not the cause of Satan's downfall. It was the product of his rebellion against God. It was his rebellion what God condemned. Rebellion is the beginning of Satan that led him to sin against God by his own exaltation and vain glory. So be careful with rebellions. What does this have to do with us? When serving God, we must not disobey authorities. When serving God in each sphere, we must obey authorities, because by doing so, by rebelling against authority, that's the beginning of Satan. And it would be good to wonder, how can we become like Jesus if we are... How can we preach Jesus under the behavior of Satan? It is possible to be with the Lord Jesus in doctrines, but we can be with Satan in behavior. And this is very delicate, my brethren. We can also provide some examples, but we will limit ourselves to some of them. As a parent, you can preach the Lord Jesus, but promote the disrespect to the teacher in front of your children. And that teacher is an authority on top of them. And you can still be preaching Christ. You cannot be preaching Christ and promoting in your children, in your daughters, not to submit themselves to their husbands. Both teachings are not compatible. And I ask you, my brethren, aren't you not working under the principles of Satan as a woman? If you go to one of his services, like church services from 10 p.m. to 7 a.m., if your husband tells you, I don't want you to go there, especially if your husband is an unbeliever, and you still go, in an open disagreement with her husband, which has been established as an authority on top of her. Because you are resisting God. And I ask you again, aren't you working with Satan's principles? And remember, please, my brethren, that these are examples. We are not attacking women in here, please. I know women who are believers, and I have repeatedly heard so many normal conflicts, talking to their daughters, saying, try to reach an agreement, and just that. But I have never heard them saying, you have to submit yourself to your husband, because that's what the Lord has commanded to you. It is not bad to tell them to reach an agreement, but that hot-headed guy happens to be your husband, and that is God's command. Submit yourself to your husband and hope in the Lord, because the Lord may help him to see the things he's not seeing now. And in the epistle to Titus, there's this text that speaks to the older women to teach the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be good doers. And this, you must teach it and command it. But very few times we get to see this vision, this sphere of moving into the authority in some of our sisters. But in many meetings and activities and so many other activities, they are devout to many other things. But before themselves, they don't have this sphere of authority. That's why it is important, my brethren, that we get to know about this topic, about authority. It may be possible that we are with the Lord Jesus in doctrine, but with Satan in our deeds, and how vile it is from us to think that we are doing God's work by doing so. So, Satan is not afraid of us preaching the scripture, but he is afraid of us submitting ourselves to those principles. He is afraid of a wife submitted to her husband. Satan fears that. Those who fear God must never serve under the principles of Satan. Every time we work according to Jesus' principles, Satan's principles are vanished. And Jesus' principle is subjection, submission. We must purify ourselves completely from the principles of Satan, which is rebellion. In the prayer that was taught by the Lord Jesus to his church, there is an order of declarations, which is very interesting. The words, lead us not into temptation, as we read it before. This points at Satan's work. It is Satan's work. And deliver us from evil. Literally, deliver us from the evil one. So, deliver us from the person of Satan. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from temptation and from the person of Satan. And it is right after this, after it speaks about Satan, He says, because yours is the kingdom, not Satan's, not ours, yours, O Lord. My brethren, why does he say that for yours is the kingdom? Right after he speaks about the evil one, because Satan's problem is that he wants the kingdom for himself. Yours is the kingdom, the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Every time we think about Satan, let's think right away, yours is the kingdom, O God. Let's think about our God. Deliver us from the principle of the evil one, from wanting the kingdom to ourselves. Deliver us from that evil, O Lord, from wishing to sit on the throne and being alike the Most High, and to be in a position that only belongs and only God deserves. So that's what we pray when we say, deliver us from evil. All kingdom, all power and glory belong to God and God alone. And the one who delivers us from Satan is to see this precious truth. This delivers us from Satan. That there is no one more worthy than God to possess the kingdom. Because everything is under God's domain, and we have to submit ourselves to His authority. Let no one steal His glory. Satan showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, but the Lord Jesus replied that only God must be worshipped, and Satan fled from His presence. We don't know whether he wanted to leave the Lord alone, because he was told that the Lord God you will worship and you will serve him and him alone. Perhaps it is because of that. Just like the Lord, we must gaze upon the one who has the authority, which is God Himself. We preach the gospel to bring men under the authority of God. But how can we bring them under His authority if we ourselves don't know God's authority? How can we establish His authority on earth if we haven't had an encounter with His authority? We won't be able to. That's why in James 4:13, Scripture says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. And that must be done in that same order. Because if we don't do it in such order, if we try to resist the devil without submitting to God, we will fail. It will happen to us just like the ones that in the book of Acts, they tried to cast away a demon, and they were not submitted to God's authority. And they said, in the name of Jesus, the one preached by Paul, get out from it. And the demon, with a lot of logic, said, I know Jesus and Paul, but who are you? You have no authority. Which is the authority you are driving me out? I don't want to get out from this body. And he ended up with them. And he destroyed all of them. There were several people. The same thing will happen to us if we do not submit ourselves to God's authority first. Secondly, the authority, controversy of the universe. The controversy of the universe is centered in authority. It's centered in who has authority. And our conflict with Satan is a direct product of us of attributing authority to God. There is the conflict. Satan wants authority to himself, and we give authority to God. That's why he is our enemy. In order for us to keep God's authority, we must submit to it with a whole heart. It is inevitable for us to, it is mandatory for us to have a basic knowledge of what God's authority is. And before knowing God's authority, Apostle Paul tried to destroy the church, but after he faced the Lord on the way to Damascus,
he saw that it was a hard thing to try to fight against the sting. And I know that there are some translations of the scripture that do not contain this part, where it says that it is a hard thing to try to fight against the sting. But regardless of whether it is there, it is a clear idea. It is a hard thing for human power to oppose and resist God's authority. As soon as Apostle Paul understood this, he fell down to the floor and recognized the Lord Jesus. And take notice, after this, the great Hebrew of Hebrews, the disciple of Gamaliel, he submitted to all instructions given by a little brother named Ananias. What happened to Saul? He faced God's authority. He had a special encountering with God's authority. At the very moment he was saved, he met both God's authority and God's salvation. Otherwise, my brethren, how would have Paul, with being so smart and so powerful, submit himself to our little brother Ananias? And he was mentioned there only once. He wouldn't have been able to submit himself to that little brother if he hadn't been submitted to God's authority first. He wouldn't be able to do so. Apostle Paul was a man with a firm character. We can see it by everything we find on 1 Corinthians 9:15. Even after being regenerated by God, he had a strong character. And we don't say it in a negative way, but for us to know that for this man, it would have been very difficult to submit himself to Ananias if he hadn't submitted himself to God's authority first. The Church of the Corinthians started speaking nonsense regarding Apostle Paul's ministry, and they questioned his ministry and his apostleship. So they started questioning him in regards to sustainment and how he kept himself. And he said, "I will not accept one penny from them," Apostle Paul said. He worked there with Priscilla and Aquila, but he lived off the offerings from the Church of Philippians. And why did he say that? Why did he do that? Because some people from the Church of the Corinthians started colliding against this. In 1 Corinthians 9:15, he says that after he writes to them, telling them that you are talking this nonsense, but consider what the problem is. If we planted the spiritual thing in you, is it such a great deal for us to harvest a little bit of material thing from you? Nevertheless, I'm not writing this to you so that you start doing that with me now. But it would be much better for me to die than to be deprived from this glory. And which was that glory? To preach to this church without accepting a penny. And I say this to emphasize this topic. This man, Apostle Paul, the one who said these words, wouldn't be able to submit to Ananias if he hadn't met God's authority first on the way to Damascus. In the same way, we have to think about God's authority. We are on the wrong way if we get to meet man, the man before God's authority. So it is not important who the man is. God decided to manifest his authority to the world through the church, and he does it by example of how the church works, submitted to his authority exactly as bodily members. We have to show God's authority in the middle of these situations and the subjection of each and every one of us. God uses his maximum power to keep his authority. So his authority is the greatest and hardest thing to resist. And we can ask both Apostle Paul and Satan as well. If we are so fair, so righteous in our own opinion, we need to have, at least once in our lifetime, an encounter with God's authority so we can be broken, so we can learn obedience to his authority. Before any man can submit to God's authority, they have to get to meet God's inherent authority. Thirdly, obedience to God's will and authority is the greatest and heaviest demand in the Bible. The greatest demand to mankind is not to carry his cross or to serve or to give offerings. It is to obey. And this may be elementary for us as we get to know it. However, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see a man that thought just like you and me. He thought it was something elementary. That was King Saul. God told Saul to destroy a tribe, but after the victory, he did not kill the king, and he forgave also the cattle, the best of the cattle. Saul didn't want to destroy it, and he presented it as an argument that he left out these to offer it as a sacrifice. And then Samuel responded to him with those famous words that obeying is much better than sacrifices and paying attention than the flesh of the cattle. And it is not only about worship, my brethren. The matter is that many believers disobey clear dispositions given by God because they think that since they are choosing a matter which is of a great sacrifice for themselves, or if it is a matter of abnegation, they are accomplishing God's purpose, and God has not called us to sacrifice ourselves. He has called us to obey. And if his purpose is not for us to sacrifice ourselves in something, let us not do it. It is a vain sacrifice. That's not the greatest demand of God in the scripture. These sacrifices, which are speaking of, were not sacrifices for sin. They were sacrifices offered to God to his satisfaction. They were called peace offerings, not for sin. He said that even those sacrifices that were for the acceptance and satisfaction of God are not acceptable with the element of obstination, of stubbornness, So this element takes over us many times, and we want to sacrifice in a way or another, stubbornly. And we think that God has to accept it as such, and it is not that way. Only obedience honors God completely, for obedience and only obedience takes God as his center. So in order for God's authority to be manifested, we must be submitted. And it is necessary for us to kill our ego. We have to destroy our ego, because with our ego, submission is not possible. Submission is only possible when we live through the Spirit, and that is the supreme expression of God's will, because that is equivalent to a life of submission and obedience with no conditions to our God. Fourth place, let us consider the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. Many people think that the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane, when his sweat was pouring down as great drops of blood, was due to his fear of drinking the cup. But this prayer is based on the principle of 1 Samuel 15:22 that obeying is better than sacrifices, and the cross was the greatest sacrifice ever experienced in the history of mankind. Obeying is much better than sacrifices. And the Lord, in here, was praying this supreme prayer in which He manifested His obedience to the authority of our God. More than His sacrifice on the cross, the Lord prefers to obey God's authority. And He yearly prays to know God's will, His Father's will. He didn't say, I'm going to drink the cup. I will be immortalized through this. He didn't say that. He said, yes, I want to be crucified. Crucify me. No, he did not say that. It consisted in obeying God. He says, if it is possible, pass by this cup from me. His insistence was not in being crucified, because that would be full of virtue. If it is possible, pass by this cup from me. But, he said, let your will be done, not mine. Luke 22, verse 42. The insistence of the Lord here was in obeying God's will, and that's what He wants us to do, not for us to sacrifice ourselves. The absolute thing is God's authority. The cup, the crucifixion, was not something absolute. If God didn't want this to happen, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. Before the Lord knew what God's will was, it was one thing. But when He knew that it was God's will, then He said, okay, it became just one. It was the same thing for the Lord Jesus, because God's will represents His authority. As a consequence, recognizing God's authority and obeying it, that is to be submitted to His authority. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. How can we submit ourselves to His authority if we do not pray and have no courage to recognize God's authority? We must be courageous to do so. That's why the Lord's sweat was like great drops of blood. Many times we don't want to go through this agony because we don't want to submit ourselves to God's will. We know that many times God's will is opposite. It's contrary to what we want. The cup given by the Father, shall I not drink it? The Lord asked His disciples. In here, He defends the supremacy of God's will, not His cross. Once He comprehended that drinking the cup, being crucified to atone sins, then when He comprehended that, He said, okay, let's get up from here. Get up and let's go from here. Let's do what the Lord God has prepared for me, He said. The Lord's death is the top-notch The Lord defends God's authority much more than His own sacrifice on the cross. When serving God, we are not called to opt by abnegation or sacrifice. Instead of it, we are compelled to comply with God's purpose. We are to do God's will. I'm not saying that doing God's will many times or most of the times does not require abnegation and sacrifice. The point is that if it is not God's will, if this abnegation and sacrifice is not what God has proposed to us, that is not what you have to look for. When serving God, we are not called to opt by abnegation and sacrifice, but to comply with the principles of God's authority. It is obeying God's will. If the principle we are based on to do our job and service must include rebellion, then Satan will obtain victory and he will enjoy the glory, because you will be working under a satanic principle. If you have to serve God by rebelling against an authority, then you are working under a satanic principle. Saul could offer cattle, but God would never accept it because it was under a satanic principle of rebellion. How would God accept offerings from Saul if God was rebelling against God's will? Because God said, do this, and Saul did what he wanted. That's why it says that as a sin of divination and so on. Let's read verse 23 in 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. We must be obedient and submit to authority. We must acknowledge God's authority. And this is a profound lesson. Before working for the Lord, we must be confronted by His authority, so that we do not do what we want, what occurs to us, but what God wants us to do. Our relationship with God is based on whether we have had an encounter with His authority. If we have had it already, we will find His authority everywhere. Everywhere we go, everywhere we are, we must look for the sphere of authority in which we are to move. And reframed in such a way by God, He will be able to start using us. Lastly, how did Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus act? Matthew 26 and 27 register the double judgment that the Lord Jesus was subjected to after He was arrested. Before the high priest, He was just according to religion. And before Pilate, He was just from a political point of view. The Lord did not answer some of His questions because He was not under earthly jurisdiction. It did not mean that He was disrespectful to Pontius Pilate. But it is registered in the Gospel of John, some of the answers that He gave to Pilate. But some of the other things that He did not answer, He understood that it was not necessary to answer those questions, because He was not under earthly jurisdiction. But when the high priest summoned the living God, then the Lord responded. And that is obedience to the authority. And this high priest was an unworthy man. We can see it through his works. Nevertheless, he was God's high priest. And the Lord Jesus could not be silent. He summoned the highest, the most high and the living God. And then he responded, you have said it, and you will see the Son of Man coming down from the clouds of heaven. But we can also see how Apostle Paul submitted quickly when he knew that this other Ananias was the high priest. Remember, it is now talking about Paul, Apostle Paul. It would be much, I will go to the tomb without receiving from Corinth not even one penny. No one will remove this glory from me. But the high priest Ananias sent for him to be hit on the mouth. And he said, God will hit you, you such a white wall. And then he said, in such a way, you speak to the high priest? And then he said, please forgive me. Then he knew the authority he was talking to. He had had an encounter with authority. As a consequence, what we work, my brethren, we have to face God's authority. Otherwise, our work will be based on the principle of rebellion of Satan. but we are to acknowledge God's authority principle, confirming what is the good and perfect will of God. We will not be based on the principle of obedience to authority, but only by doing so, we will be working according to God's will. We must work in a way that pleases God, and this certainly requires a great revelation that the Lord shows us and teaches us and helps us to learn His authority and have this encounter with His authority. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, the Lord rebuked some people who were performing miracles in His name, because they were doing so from themselves. They were doing things in the name of the Lord. That was the detail. They were departing from themselves, doing things allegedly in the name of the Lord. And you know what? That is the activity of the flesh. The activity of the flesh is not only adultery, fornication, lies, and many other things that we can read in the passage, but fleshly desires is our ego. It's when we get to do things by ourselves in the name of the Lord. And the Lord remarked that only the ones who do His Father's will will be in the kingdom of heaven. And from those who were driving out demons in His name, in Matthew 7, 21-23, He will tell them, "I never met you. Get away from me, you evildoers." So that is not God's will, to work by yourself. If you want to serve God, let's say, "I will go to Haiti. I will go to Haiti on my own." Who told you to go there? "No, I will go there." "Well, my son, everybody talks to you about it and so on. But that's not your purpose. Who has told you to go to Haiti?" And then you insist, "No, I will go. I will go." Stubbornness is a serious sin. Only the work in obedience to God's will has its origin in God Himself. As we had said before, in order to understand God's authority, a great revelation is required. We must be obedient and trust God's will. Nowadays, our era is characterized by the transgression to the law. The world is full of this sin nowadays. And they despise authority more and more. There will be a moment in which every authority will be overthrown and anarchy will reign. Therein, my brethren, the importance of getting to know and submitting to authority. That's why we have seen the importance of authority. And we have seen it in 5 points. First, the origin of Satan. And how important authority is, to the point that this cherub was thrown away by God from heaven because he rebelled against God's authority. That's how important God's authority is. Second, we saw the controversy of the universe, and it comes from attributing the authority to God. Therein we have our conflict with Satan. Thirdly, obedience to God's will is the greatest demand of the Bible. We are not called to sacrifice or abnegation, but to obey. We saw the Lord Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. The Lord did not give His cross a place it didn't have, but above all, He considered submitting Himself to God's authority. And in fifth place, we saw how Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus acted when they were confronted with the points of authority. Through these 5 points, let the Lord help us to understand this. Now let's consider 4 brief applications. Let's know that there are 2 principles in the universe. The principle of Satan's rebellion or submission to God's authority. We cannot serve both God and follow the path of rebellion with a rebel spirit. Satan feels well when a person preaches the gospel. He laughs at it. When a rebel person does anything as a service to God, Satan laughs at that because they are acting according to his will and under the principle of rebellion. The principle of service must be authority. Do you want to serve? Seek for the sphere of authority under which you are to move. We are to obey God's will, won't we? If we serve God, basically we understand God's authority. Anyone who has suffered an electric shock, you might remember that our brother Lizardo suffered an electric shock from a high tension. But since he is used to it, he's not that afraid of electricity. But when someone suffers an electricity shock, they know that they have to respect electricity, that they cannot make up things when it comes to electricity. In the same way, anyone who has been hit by God's authority at least once, they know from there on that they must keep their eyes open to identify authority always, to discern transgression against authority and not to trespass. Thirdly, a third application, we are not to seek for what to do, but for God to send us to work. And with this, we are not saying that we are not to be diligent, that we must not be proactive, that we are not to put our talents and gifts to God's service. But first of all, we must seek for the sphere of authority under which we are to move. We must seek for God's will to send us to work. We are not to work by ourselves. We are not independent. Once we have understood that, then we will get to know the reality of God's authority in our lives. And in fourth place, the fourth application, we must learn to seek for authority in every sphere where we move. A believer must be known by going everywhere and asking, who is the authority I have to submit under? In church, at work, in the neighborhood, at any institution, everywhere they go. Christians must ask, who do I have to submit to? Who is the authority here? Because that is the frame established by God. God is authority, and He has His authority established in every single thing He has created. And every authority represents God's authority. When we submit ourselves to God's authority, then we are doing well. We are to learn His authority, and we must obey it. In such way, He will guide us, and we will guide the rest of God's children. May the Lord grant us freedom and deliverance from rebellion.